Scripture reading tonight is from Psalms chapter 34, verses 8 through 12. And I chose to read from the American Standard Version tonight. Psalms 34, 8 through 12. Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that take refuge in him. Oh, fear Jehovah, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Jehovah shall not want anything. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Jehovah. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?
This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, my dear friends. Yeah. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Tonight we will be taking a lesson from the greatest sermon ever preached, that is, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins his sermon on that mountaintop with what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is really a section of 8 different qualities that Jesus talks about. Beatitude, as the word itself, has nothing to do with attitude, although definitely attitude is tied into it. Beatitude really means the idea of blessing. One is truly blessed, one is also truly happy. Whenever you possess these different qualities. Just as a side point on whether there's 8 or whether there's 9, in your Bibles, you notice it usually is divided. It's divided up in these verses, beginning in verse 3. And it continues through verse 10, most definitely. Sometimes verses 11 and 12 are thrown in there. But traditionally, we stop at verse 10. Because you'll notice a change in verse 11 where he says, "Blessed are ye," where he is making a comment directly to the audience instead of speaking in a just talking about they sort of way. There's another reason for that, and that is because the blessings that he talks about here, the graces that he talks about, in verse 3 and also in verse 10, you'll notice that both of those are that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so you have a book ending, if you will, of the Beatitudes. And that's why it's traditionally said that there are 8 of them. Just for your information. Now, one thing that we could talk about too, or we should address, when we look at the Beatitudes, although Jesus is listing 8 different groups of people, if you will, or qualities, rather, he's not saying that there are some who are poor in the spirit, and then there are others who are who mourn, and those who are meek. And he's just talking about separate people here. And that there are people in the kingdom that have these separate qualities and they're not tied together. That's not really what he's getting at. Although it may be true that you can be someone who is poor in spirit, but yet not meek, or you can be poor in spirit and yet do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. What Jesus is driving at here is that those who are the citizens of God's kingdom are going to possess all of these attributes, all of these qualities. So it's not a list that you pick and choose from. All of the list goes together. It's similar to what we read in the book of Galatians when we read of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it begins here in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Whenever Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he's not saying that you possess just one or two of these qualities. To have the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, you have to possess all of the qualities or attributes to possess that one unified fruit. Or if you think about what Peter says in his second letter and in chapter 1, where he talks about how we add to our faith, beginning in verse 5, we add to it what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Whenever Peter is describing this list here, he's not saying that we again just pick and choose, but the goal The obvious goal is that you add all of these qualities to your life, my friend. As Peter went on to say, if these things be in you and abound, if all of these things, in other words, are in you and they abound, then you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the same sort of idea that's going on here with the Beatitudes, right, that Jesus discusses. Now let's stop and let's enumerate all of the eight Beatitudes that he talks about. First of all, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are what? Those who are humble. That's the idea, my friends. You are a blessed person. You are a happy person if you are humble in your opinion of yourself. You're sensible. And you do not believe that you are deserving of more than what you are not. You, in fact, understand your role and your place in God's kingdom. It goes back to what we talked about this morning as far as being grateful, being content, understanding our position in place of God Almighty. He is God, and we are not. We have not made ourselves. He has made us, as the psalmist said in Psalm 100. It's really exemplified by the example of the parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18, where he gives us the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You remember that these two went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the other, the publican, or the tax collector. And what did the Pharisee do? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself. Jesus said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He says, I'm not as an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Is this man poor in spirit? By no means. He is very rich in spirit. He is has a very high opinion of himself. And he enumerates to God why God also should have a high opinion of himself. You ever know somebody like this? You ever been like this? You feel the need to tell people why you are valuable. You feel the need to justify why they should have a high opinion of you. People do this all the time. Whenever you look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, what did he say about those people? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus said what to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because these people were trying to show that they earned their way into heaven. That's what we see with this man here. The publican, though, is the one who possesses this poorness of spirit, where he says, he is standing afar off, Jesus says, and he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The man recognizes that he is sinful. Not so much because he's a publican, right? Jesus used that example to make the illustration and the point to the Jews, right? But the man recognized that when in reference to God Almighty, he was poor in spirit. He was someone who was wretched, blind, miserable, and naked. And he needed God to heal him. He needed God to justify him. And Jesus went on to say that the man who went to his house justified that evening was the one who was abased, the one who was exalted, the one who was humbled. And here's the thing that Jesus explains to us there is that God is the great equalizer. If you view yourself humbly, God is going to exalt you and lift you up. However, my friends, if you exalt yourself, what is God going to do? He's going to knock you down. And he is going to humble you. Every knee shall bow, my friends. And so let us pray to God and be humble that we will bow our knee at this time, while it is still day, while we still have opportunity to serve him. Now let's go on. We'll talk more about the blessings in just a moment. Let's go on and enumerate all these qualities first. So we are poor in spirit. Blessed are they, Jesus said, that mourn. Again, I think of the publican, a man who mourned over his own sinfulness. He was sorry for what he had done. He took no pride in it. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is an excellent psalm. This is the psalm of David where Nathan, the prophet, came to him. And you remember that account. When Nathan told him the story of a very rich man who possessed many, many sheep in his flock, and a friend came and he wanted to throw a dinner party for the guy. And what did he do? Did he take of his sheep, of his abundance? No. He took the little ewe lamb from a poor man that had only one, that he treated as a child, as one of his own family, and he slaughtered that lamb. And of course, David has a righteous reaction to this, and Nathan says quite famously, "Thou art the man." My dear friends, we find ourselves in David's shoes more often than we care to admit. We are the man. And David's reaction is one of extreme humility before God Almighty. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from mine sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David recognized something very important about his sin and about sin in general. And that is, whenever we transgress, it is not just a matter of between us and the person that we have wronged. It is even more so between us and God. We have transgressed God. We have disobeyed God. We have committed a sin against God, my friends. David goes on to say this. These are some of my favorite verses, and these are the verses I would encourage you to particularly write on your heart, my friends. Verses 10 through 12. Whenever you find that you are in sin, that you can have these words come to your mind. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit, a generous spirit." Amen. My friends, that is a man who is mourning over his sin, mourning over his defiled condition before God Almighty. Reminds me of something that James said whenever he was talking in his epistle. And he talked about how they had not received because they had not humbled themselves before God, and they asked amiss, and they were adulterers and adulteresses because they were friends with the world rather than friends with God. And what did he say to them? Verse 8, he said, "Draw nigh to God," this is of chapter 4, "and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Allow God to comfort you, my friends. The shame is that people do feel bad about the wrongs they've committed. A lot of people do. They feel bad about it, but how do they balm their mournful feelings? They often turn to the world, to distraction, to entertainment, to try to overcome it, to try to make themselves feel better. My dear friends, James gives us the remedy here. Go to God and allow God to lift you up. Allow him to heal you. That is a man who is mourning over his spiritual poverty, if you will. Jesus went on to say what? "Blessed are the meek." The meek are those who are gentle. People often misunderstand meek to mean weak, and that is far from it. Jesus is the perfect example of meekness. Would we describe him as possessing weakness? By no means. To be meek is similar to the idea of being humble, but it has with it also the specific idea of gentleness and kindness. one who is easy to be entreated. I think about the fact that whenever Jesus was here on the earth ministering, who often came to him but the little children? Jesus was a person who is easy to be entreated. Still in James, he says something that I think helps us understand what meekness is all about in chapter 3. When he talks about the wisdom that cometh from above versus the wisdom of this world. He said in verse 17, the wisdom that is from 17 of chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, willing to yield, in other words, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if we'll finish that thought, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in them, in peace of them that make peace, my friends. You know, Moses is someone, too, that's a great example of meekness, I think. And he was certainly, again, not someone who was weak or timid, but he was a man who yielded his will to the will of God Almighty and also to the needs of the people that he served. Exodus chapter 32, if you'll turn with me there for just a moment. In verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that is Moses, they saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. This is not a man who is weak. However, after Moses does this, what does he go on to do as well? He goes on to pray for the people, to make atonement for them. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the mount on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses was willing to lay himself on the chopping block for the sake of this stiff-necked, uncircumcised people of heart. My friends, that is a man who embodies meekness. He is somebody who, again, yielded his will to God Almighty and yielded himself to the needs of others. Jesus went on to say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We recognize our spiritual poverty, we mourn over the same, and we yield ourselves to God's will, and we desire for what is right, for what is good. We desire for justice. It's not a half-hearted search that we make, my friends, but it's something that we search as if our life depends upon it, just as we do for food and water here now. David really talks about this quite a lot throughout the Psalms, of his hungering and thirsting after God's laws and his righteousness and his goodness. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, the deer, as the deer pants for the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or another psalm that's quite wonderfully done is Psalm 19. And in verse, well, really, all of it, we sang this psalm just a moment ago, how he describes the law of the Lord as perfect, converting the soul. He goes on down there in verse 10 to say that it is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David sought after God's law as if his life depended upon it. And it did, my friends. We see this in the New Testament where the apostles talk about thirsting after God's law as the babe thirsts after milk. We desire to be filled with God's understanding and God's truth. Jesus described himself as the bread of life, as the water of life. When we partake of it, we shall be filled forever. Jesus went on to say, what else? Blessed are the merciful. Here's the great example of mercy. Jesus, of course, and he gives us a practical example in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan sought out the benefit or the needs of his fellow man that was suffering and ailing. He looked past nationality. He looked past past grievances. It didn't matter to him that this was a stranger. It didn't matter that it inconvenienced him. He was willing to sacrifice to help his fellow man. He was merciful. And he was kind. And that's exactly what God would have us to be. Jesus exemplified this perfectly on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Because what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen followed that example in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Because what did he say? Whenever they were stoning him to death, Father, lay not this sin or this charge upon them. And so we have that same feeling, my friends. We're not like this, to be like the sons of thunder and to pray to God that he would rain fire and brimstone upon our enemies and upon people that we believe have slighted us. But rather, we have a merciful mindset, a forgiving mindset. We do not tolerate sin. We do not tolerate evil, my friends. But we desire that people will come to know God and that they will, in fact, be saved. Jesus went on to say what? Blessed are the pure in heart. One who is focused upon honesty, one who does not have a hidden motive, no self-interest, is true and open in all things, is what one commentator had to say about it. We read a little bit about what James had to say about pure wisdom that descended from above. I'm reminded of also what Paul said in the verse in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When he had this to say, he said, love or charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, my friends. Pure in heart. Or think about what Paul had to say to the Philippians. And in chapter 4 and in verse 8, where he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate and focus your heart and your mind upon these things. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the wretched and the defiled and the evil, all things in fact are evil, my friends. And so what do you see in life? What do you think on? Jesus went on to say, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul said what? As much lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. We desire peace. We love peace. But it's not just a peace of this world. And it's not just a peace of just getting along here. But it is a peace, Paul says, which surpasses all understanding, that shall keep or guard both our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a peace primarily between us and God. And that's what then helps drive the peace that we have between each other. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning with love. You cannot try to say that you love God when you do not love each other. It reminds me of what John also had to say about fellowship, our relationship with each other. When he described us walking in the light in chapter 1 of his first epistle, God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our fellowship, our relationship with each other is contingent upon our relationship with God Almighty. The peace that we have with each other comes really from the peace that we have with God. If you are at peace with God, my friends, you're going to be at peace with others. It doesn't matter how they treat you, you see. It doesn't matter if they despitefully use you and abuse you. What's your response to that? What Jesus said you pray for. They may try to rile you up, but they're unsuccessful. Because why? Again, the peace surpasses all understanding. And it's a peace which goes beyond them. As far as you're concerned, there is no war to be waged between you and your brother. Because you and your God are at peace. And if they and God are at peace, they will desire the same thing, my friends. Be a peacemaker. Again, not setting the truth aside, setting righteousness aside, but rather holding to it and following after our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus went on to say this, which ties in quite wonderfully. Blessed are they which are who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who have allowed themselves to be persecuted, those who have endured persecution, those who do not flee from it, but willingly submit themselves to it. You do not turn your back on God because time gets hard, you know, which is a very difficult thing to do. You remember what Jesus told Peter whenever he was about to go or be betrayed. He told Peter that he would deny him three times. Now, what was Peter's response to this? Absolutely not, Lord. I will rather die for you than deny you ever. Was Peter sincere in that? Absolutely he was. But Jesus knows better, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, as he told Peter. We believe that we may never do this, but we do. Peter, though, whenever he was confronted about being a follower of Jesus, what did he do? He did deny Jesus. Why? He was afraid. Even of a little maiden girl that asked him and confronted him about being a follower of Jesus, he still denied it because he was afraid. My friends, he ran from it. He was not willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. But what we see later on is after that, after Peter had repented and allowed God to heal him, he became humble, poor in spirit. He mourned over his sin. He was became more meek, more pure in heart, more of a peacemaker, etc. What do we see? Peter then became bolder in standing for what up for what is right. It is Peter who uttered in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, whenever the Sanhedrin said and declared that they were not to preach in Jesus anymore, lest they be beaten, lest they would be thrown in prison. What did Peter say? Who is it better to obey, God or men? And he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He was not going to stop preaching Jesus. And Peter is one who wrote some of the great words in his two letters on what it means to suffer as Christ suffered and what it means to be persecuted as a Christian, as a believer. And you remember that Jesus told Peter that this is exactly what was going to happen at the very end of John's gospel. Whenever he told Peter that he needed to follow him, no matter what, he said these words in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Jesus told Peter up front, you will die for me. Peter did die for Jesus. Peter and his family die for Jesus, my friends. Peter, though, was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And thus, he was one in the kingdom of God. So let's go back now and let's examine a bit about the blessings, the graces that God has to offer these people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My friends, we have the opportunity to be part of God's kingdom now. It's manifested on earth now in the church. This is God's kingdom here. not only do we have the blessing now, but we have the blessing of his kingdom that is to come. The eternal kingdom and being in heaven before God's throne for all eternity. And having the weakness of the flesh removed from us and not having to overcome that any longer. Standing perfected before God Almighty to sing praises to him for all eternity. That's the blessing that God has for you if you are humble in spirit, poor in spirit. Jesus went on to say, those who mourn what shall be their lot, they shall be comforted, my friends. You will not be cast aside by God. You will not be tread upon, but rather you shall be taken to his bosom and you shall be comforted by him, by his Son, and by his Spirit, which is the great Comforter. God loves you. And whenever you are mourning before him, whenever you are humble before him, it's just like you when you witness your child in that state. You want to comfort them and take care of them, not scold them. And that's how our perfect Heavenly Father is like, my friends. He desires to take care of you now and in the future. Jesus went on to say, blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. In a sense, we inherit it now. As a result of putting God first, his righteousness, his kingdom, Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount that all these things, these physical things that we need in this life, shall be added unto us. Food, raiment, shelter, etc. Jesus said the Gentiles, the unbelievers, worry about these things, and they are the ones who focus on these things and worry and fret over these things, but you do not. You put your treasures in heaven. You put God's kingdom and his righteousness first, and all of this shall be added unto you. In that way, those that are meek inherit the earth. But there's another way, too, my friends, that enables us to inherit the earth, if you will. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll turn with me there for just a moment. What is Ecclesiastes about? It's all about showing us what life is really about, the meaning of life, right? Which, what is the meaning of life? Serve God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, my friends. Without God, everything in life is vain. Everything is fruitless, everything is worthless. But if you have God, then suddenly there is value to it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 19, Solomon said this, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. And it goes on to say this in chapter 6, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. A part of what Solomon observes here is that wealth in and of itself does not bring satisfaction. However, whenever we have a relationship with God, then the wealth that he has given us, whatever degree he's been given it to us, we enjoy it more than the wicked, despite the fact that we may have less. You may have far less than your wicked neighbor, but my friends, you enjoy your poverty much more than they enjoy their abundance. That's part of the way that we inherit the earth, my friends. Godliness with contentment is great gain, which is part of what we talked about this morning. Really, my friends, we also see something else. It's Psalm 37, which is really where this statement is taken from. We won't read all of the psalm here, but the psalmist goes in to talk about how it is that whenever we have rest in the Lord, then we truly shall be blessed. We go on in verse 9, where he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth.
and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What happens to the wicked? They're cut off and they're forgotten eventually. The righteous are not so. They're remembered. Remembered primarily by God. In that way, the righteous shall inherit the earth, my friends, because of the memory that God has of them. The wicked are cut off and are no more, but that's not the case with the righteous, my friends. And as he talks about here, they too have an abundance of peace and enjoyment in this life now. And then ultimately, there is the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth that we shall inherit, the land. Really, the phrase there is the land. And what is the land that the people would possess? The promised land, right? The children of Israel were going to possess the promised land. What was the promised land really a foreshadowing of? The true promised land, which is heaven, my friends. And that way is how we truly possess the land or possess the earth. I say all these things in case you ever have a conversation with a friend who comes knocking at your door and professing to you that the kingdom of God really is about an eternal paradise earth. And you can give these verses and concepts to them to try to help them see that our inheritance is in heaven. And it's not a paradise, my friends. What did Jesus also say in the Beatitudes? If we go back there. He says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," my friends. We already talked about a moment ago how Jesus is the bread of life and he is the water of life. And he will fill us to the point that we will not be hungered anymore and we will not be thirsty because he gives us something of actual substance. Something that doesn't go away. Something that actually has meaning, like what Solomon talks about. Jesus went on to say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." God will be merciful to us. Because we ourselves have been merciful too. You remember what God had said about judgment and the unmerciful. Whatever measuring stick you use, that's the measuring stick that's going to be used against you. And if you are a harsh critic, my friends, then that is what you have in store for you. Be merciful and be kind. But I would encourage you, my friends, no, not just be merciful and kind for the sake of self-preservation in eternity. Be merciful and kind because that's genuinely who you are. That's what we should be like. Be like God in that way. He is patient with all that they may come to repentance and be saved, like Peter says. And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." My dear friends, presently the citizens of God's kingdom can see him through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the example that he has laid and through the words that we find in God's word. And we see him through the example of our fellow brothers and sisters and citizens in God's kingdom. But even more so, my friends, we shall see him face to face in the end. Like John had recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 3. "I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In chapter 22, he also said this, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, there will be no need of candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Which brings us to the final blessing that Jesus says here that we're going to talk about tonight. And it is, "Blessed are they, for they shall be called the sons of God," my friends. We are the sons of God now because we have been baptized into his dear Son. We've been bought with a price. We are the adopted children of God. John said in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And one other scripture for you to leave you tonight. Revelation chapter 21, picking up in verse 5. And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and the sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My dear friends, as he goes on to say, we shall be the sons of God. Verse 27, there shall be in no wiles entereth in that defileth, neither that with the work of abomination make the lie, but they which are written in the books, the Lamb's book of life, my friends. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are thirst after hunger or thirst after righteousness, are merciful, are pure in heart, are peacemakers, and are persecuted for righteousness' sake. My friend, if that describes you, then you are written in the Lamb's book of life. My dear friend, though, if you have not yet named Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not written in the book of life. No matter how good you may think you are, without Jesus, you are lost. And Jesus Christ himself said, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you repent, you shall not perish. Have you done those things? Change your life now. Confess Jesus tonight and profess your faith in him by being baptized for remission of your sins. And go on your way rejoicing. If we can help you come to Christ or come back to him, won't you do so? Let us help you as we stand and as we sing.